And I meant to do it when we started, but can y'all join me in welcoming George back with us this week? We were lucky that he was passing through and able to worship with us this morning, and he thought he would just come hang out, but Bruce said, no, you're going to put a guitar on and you're going to lead us today. So thank you, George, for being with us. Anybody got that scripture memorized yet? Acts 2? You got it down? Know it by heart? I love looking at this, and as we've been looking at the church, particularly the church as a family, I started thinking about how in most families, I would say all families, that over time, we begin to discover what our particular roles are in that family. And I was really nervous today with the baptism about the role that I claim in my particular family is baby whisperer. So I'm thankful that Leighton cooperated with what I tout myself as, because when my niece came along 11 years ago, 12, she's 11, Mom? She's 11. It was always my job to kind of get her to sleep. That oftentimes she struggled to fall asleep, and I was able to do that in some unique places, like the Grove, like walking around on a football Saturday, I was able to get her to sleep. Or on the beach. It has been my specialty to get babies to go to sleep on the beach. Despite being hot and sandy and however loud it may be, I'm the one that would take the babies and make sure that they would fall asleep. It worked for my niece, my nephew, and my kids. That has been my role in the family as baby whisperer. And I think every family will have a baby whisperer, a comedian, a storyteller, but every single family has a person that's in charge of the food, right? The food person. And Shauna's side of the family, that is undoubtedly her sister Mallory. So she may have some things to say about me in a minute. But we are blessed that she always has food on her mind. She's laughing because it's true. She has the nickname Big Snacks. And she doesn't leave out any particular meal. She loves breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and the snacks in between. It's amazing that she is as small as she is, because she loves food and she loves snacks. And oftentimes, she wants to know, before she has any meal for the day, what's for dinner. Tell a story of her being on vacation with her parents. They'd wake up, and Mary and Gerald are a little more laid back, play it by ear, we'll just see where the day takes us. Before they had breakfast, Mallory would say, well, what's for dinner? What are we eating for dinner? I don't know. We haven't even had breakfast yet. But she wanted to shape everything she did that day around dinner. I'm not going to decide what I'm having for lunch until I know what I'm having for dinner. Dinner was going to shape the day, where we go and what we do. When we go on vacation, weeks before we go, she makes a shareable grocery list that we have to start adding the things that we want so that we know what we're going to have for dinner. We know what we're going to have for breakfast. And this vacation will be shaped around food. We need this kind of person in our families, right? The person that is asking the question, what's for dinner? In fact, when I was sermon prepping this week on Wednesday, she sent me a text, because on Wednesday she watches the kids. She said, what's for dinner? It never fails. She is the one that thinks about dinner. But more than anything, what she wants in that meal is for people that love each other to sit around a table and share good food. She cares about the people, and she cares about the good food. If we're having a family cookout, she's going to tell people to bring their best dish. Don't bring something new. Don't try anything new. Do what you do best and bring it. And we as a family are going to share it together. The food's important, and who is sitting around the table is important. As we've been looking at the church as a family, we see these people that I'm on the other side of the resurrection. They've heard the truth about Jesus proclaimed through Peter and the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit cut them to the heart. In the book of Acts, we see that happens on Pentecost. They repent and they're baptized. And the desire of God, what happens through the Spirit, is that this new family is created. And then we see them begin to devote their lives to these particular acts, these means of grace that we see in this passage that we've looked at multiple times. Last week, Jeff presented that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. These apostles having the unique authority from Jesus to speak in a way that is authoritative, in a way that points us to the deeper truths and knowledge of who Jesus was and is and will be. The apostles' teaching. And they were devoted to fellowship that we're going to look at next week, but they're also devoted to the breaking of bread. They were devoted to a meal. We're going to share in that meal today, But I thought before we shared in that meal together, we need to ask the question and find the answer, what's for dinner? Let's pray. Spirit living God, we ask that you move in this place. Move in our hearts and move in our minds and prepare us to receive you. Father, I pray in these moments, these words that I have prepared will become yours, and that your grace will move through me, and if not through me, then in spite of me. If you would have taken a moment to pray for yourself, that God would have a word for you today. If you'd be so kind to pray for me, that God will make me helpful to you. Amen. Throughout Jesus' life, as we see it in the Gospels, it's clear that Jesus appreciates a good meal. Meals are important in Scripture. They've been important from the Old Testament all the way in through the New Testament. There are meals that hold different value, different festivals, and there are meals that kind of shape the people of God. Jesus valued what could happen at a dinner table. He sat down with Matthew when everyone else said you shouldn't. He sat down with the prophets who said he shouldn't sit down with Matthew. He sat down with his friends to enjoy a meal that we're going to look at in more depth. But from beginning to end, we see meals hold a sacred space. For the people of God, it is a way for God to communicate things. It's a way for the people to be formed into shaped into different things. And it's a way for God to speak. This Last Supper, as we know it, that Jesus shared with his friends, which actually wasn't his Last Supper, as we'll talk about. This moment that Jesus took this Passover meal that had been happening for generations, and he began to speak something new through it. And we're going to look at Luke's account. If we've been in the book of Acts that Luke wrote, I thought it was proper to go into Luke's account of this last meal. Luke chapter 22, verse 7, Luke writes, "Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and make preparation for us to eat the Passover.' Evening came and they gathered and they had this Passover meal, but it was more than just bread and a cup. That a whole day went into preparing this particular meal. That it was about people gathering and preparing a meal that reflected something that God had been doing for a long time. Part of the Passover feast and the preparation is rooted in the rich tradition that we find in Exodus 12. That the people of God, having seen and experienced this exodus from Egypt, that God sent Moses to deliver them out of this oppression, they have this meal, and the things that they said and the prayers they prayed were all connected to that event. Being gathered together to look back into what God was doing, they really particularly, with this meal, celebrated what happened with the Passover. When Moses gave the instructions to the people of God to sacrifice the lamb and put that blood above your doorstep, and the angel of death is going to come. And if that blood is there, if your home is covered with the blood of the lamb, it will pass over your house and you will be rescued. And you will then have this opportunity to be let out of this place. And so this meal included lamb. They would prepare lamb and they would eat it. It also included bitter herbs to reflect the bondage, the bitterness of the bondage that the people of God had been in. It included salt water to reflect the tears of those that were oppressed for generations. All of these were particular components and were consumed at particular times during this meal as they reflected on this story. They would gather and look back and remember that God was and is a deliverer. But it also met them in the moment. They looked back, but in the moment, as they're fully present together, that God delivered them then, but he's nourishing and delivering us from something now. He's sustaining us now. He looked back, but he meets us now. And so there's backwards, there's presence, and there's also looking forward to where these people ultimately went, being delivered to the promised land, this land of milk and honey, going from the desert to something that was good. In my notes, I misspelled desert and put dessert, which is appropriate as well in a meal, right? Oftentimes, we endure a meal to get to the dessert. We want the milk and honey. We want the dessert, the sweetness that comes on the other side. These people, as they were participating in this Passover meal, looking back and appreciating the presence and activity in the moment, but looking forward to what God will do. So with that perspective, Jesus sat down with his friends. They had this meal. They gathered at the table in the midst of questions and uncertainty, what would come in the hours to follow. This Passover meal remembered that God delivered in the past, God is meeting them in the now, and God was making a way for their future, whatever it would be. So Jesus moves into this meal, and he immediately breaks script. He breaks tradition. He moves in a direction they didn't see coming. He says this in verse 19. He took bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave to them, saying, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." The phrase, "This is my body," was not part of the Passover celebration. This line was not there. Jesus has gone off script, and he's introduced something that will invite questions. "This is my body that's going to be broken for you. What are you talking about?" But he goes on in verse 20. "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" A new covenant. They knew about the old covenant that was made with Abraham and restored and renewed through those that became after Abraham. They knew that God promised to do something in the world and for the world, but they said now there's something new. And it involves a body being broken, and now it involves blood. We're familiar with the sacrificial lamb of this story, but what are you talking about, something new? What does it mean? No one stops them and says, "Hey, Jesus, I think you forgot what you're supposed to say." It's surprising that Peter didn't ask questions and say the wrong thing, because that was generally his tendency. But they were quiet. Undoubtedly, questions running through their mind, what is Jesus introducing? But within hours, they knew. If we reach back and look at the early church, the book of Acts, and following us today, we know. We know what Christ was talking about in this moment. A body broken and blood shed, the Lamb sacrificed for our sins so we might know the fullness of mercy and grace and to look forward with the promised future. I love how Luke presents what Jesus said to the disciples before he did these things. In verse 15, he says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." There's this earnest and deep desire to share this meal with the people he loves. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." This meal that was rooted in what God had been doing for generations, from this moment in Exodus that generations have come together and taken part of this story and participated in the story of God, was now going to be fulfilled, that it was going to be complete. All of the things that Peter said on Pentecost, that all of the prophets were writing and pointing to Jesus, and Jesus fulfilled all that had been written, and he has greater things in store for us, that he is the fulfillment. It is all about him. On the other side of the resurrection, Jesus would break bread with his friends again and says, "It is been fulfilled. All of my Father's work and his plans, everything that you know and read, has come together and met us in this moment, and we can celebrate. Because the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here on earth." And there will be dark moments. There will be dark moments, Jesus said. In fact, as he was being arrested, in the hour that he was being arrested, he looked at his accusers and those that would bring him in. He said, "This is your hour, and darkness may reign now." But on the other side, the early church, when they were eating this meal, they know that darkness did not continue to reign, that Jesus did rise, that cross was emptied and the tomb was emptied, and Jesus is ruling today. So of course the early church devoted themselves to this meal, because they knew and understand the depth and the beauty and the power of everything that happened through the breaking of the bread. They didn't forget the promises of the kingdom that has come. They did not forget that Jesus was with them. They did not forget that when they ate that body and drank that cup, that it was his body and his blood. Because through death was life. And so they devoted themselves to this meal. That's what it meant to the early church. That's how their hearts were postured and why they did it. So on September 4th, 2022, what does that meal mean to us? Where does it meet us? What do we take when we have this meal? I think an easy way to kind of understand it is to think about a rehearsal dinner for a wedding. There are kind of three things, three movements that happen in a rehearsal dinner. One, there's an opportunity to look back, right? Friends and family, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, share stories, some inappropriate, about those that are coming to marry. Stories that have shaped them to become who they are, that brought these couples together to want to enter into this life together, that people share the memory and look back at these lives that led them to this space. But as they sit around the table and they share this meal, they also look forward to what the Lord's going to do. That a husband and wife come together, they enter into holy matrimony, and there's this whole life that's ahead of them. Parents, when they sit at that table, think about the journey they've been on, and they begin to pray for their kids as they enter into this new journey. There's a look forward. But the most amazing thing that happens in that meal is that everything that was in the past and all of the hopes of the future meet each other in the middle. They meet each other in the moment. That in that moment, all that was and all that will be come together in this moment of celebration. And that's the exact same thing that happens when we come to the table today. We look back. We look back. We go beyond Exodus. We look at the power of Jesus and we're reminded of his life and death. We do this in remembrance of him. We were reminded that he was pierced for our transgressions. We were reminded that he took on the sin of humanity and that in the midst of our sin and our defiance, Jesus paid it all and all to him we owe. We remember forgiveness at the table as we take the bread and we take the cup. But we don't just remember forgiveness. We invite it before we get to the table. But there has to be a moment of confession. A moment that we open our hands and say, Father, I've missed the mark, and if there's anything in me that is not of you, that in your name and by the blood of your Son Jesus, please cleanse me. Make space within me for you. Because when we consume the bread and we take the cup, there's no place for Jesus in greed. There's no place for Jesus in pride. There's no place for Jesus in jealousy. There's no place for Jesus in whatever sin it is that you carry to the table. So that we look back at who we are and what we bring to the table and recognize these two things cannot exist. And so that's why Jesus spoke so clearly and boldly about forgiveness, that we look back in remembrance and thanksgiving, but we examine our own hearts and say, if there's anything dark in me, may the crimson of your blood make me white as snow. We look back. We also look forward, recognizing there will be this heavenly banquet. We look forward to Revelation when we see that Christ will come to eat with us again, that he will come back. And in that, there will be no more pain, there will be no suffering, there will be no longer a need to have salt water on the table because there will be no more tears. And in that moment, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we look forward when we come to the table that there is this future hope that's rooted in who Jesus will be. But we also look in at the moment. We look in. That there's this celebration of something beautiful about all the love that goes into preparing this particular meal. The mystery of Holy Communion is that Jesus meets us at the table. And that this table is covered with grace and love. When Jesus sat down with his friends for that last supper, he said, I love you. I earnestly desire to share this meal with you. I want you to experience the fulfillment of this meal. And that same Jesus meets us through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit as we stand and we walk towards the table. He's with us today. And what can happen for us is a lot like what happens when Jesus meets those on the road to Emmaus. They can't recognize him. They don't fully understand what has been done or who and what is happening until they sit down at the table with Jesus. He breaks the bread and he gives thanks. And as he does that, those two that could not see Jesus can now see him. They understand all the teachings that he had been doing, that in that meal and through his presence, they're able to see something powerful and something real. they're able to do something. I think there are incredible theories and theology developed of how Jesus' death dealt with sin. They're profound, they're moving, they're deep, they're challenging about how Jesus is bringing God's saving love to a needy world. And theories have their place and they have their time. But Jesus did not leave his friends with a theory. Jesus did not leave his friends with a theory. He gave them an act to perform. He gave them a meal to share. A meal that speaks more deeply than a theory. A meal that makes a proclamation. Paul would later write, "When you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." This act that announces Jesus' death, it announces that the tomb is empty. It's more than an opportunity for Christian fellowship, and I give thanks for Christian fellowship. But coming to the table is a statement to the world around us, to the rulers and to the authorities, to the darkness that ruled for but an hour. It's announcing that through the death that there is power that has defeated the world, and there's power that allows people to be rescued. And in this moment, we celebrate because the power and the presence of the Lord is here, not stuck in the past, not this future hope that we look to. This past event comes forward. The future of the Lord's return comes backwards and meets us at the table, that we meet the fullness of Christ, and together we proclaim through this act that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will, in fact, come again. We meet the fullness of who Christ is at the table. Heard a story recently about an Asbury Seminary student that would go to daily, they call it Eucharist at Asbury. They offer the communion every day. I'm kind of leaning into John Wesley's proclamation that we should do it as often as we can. And so Asbury offers it every day. And this student, when he first got there, went regularly. He never missed a day. And so those professors that were there regularly recognized him and knew him. So when he didn't come for a few weeks, they recognized that he wasn't there. And one day, one of the professors saw this young man walking across campus, and he went out of his way to go find him and said, "I haven't seen you at the table." And the student began to cry. He began to tell him a story that earlier in his life he was stuck in the sin cycle that the Lord delivered him from, but in the past weeks he had kind of fallen back into that sin. And he couldn't bring himself to meet Christ at the table. That professor grabbed him by the shoulders and put his hand behind his neck and said to him, "Son, run to the table. Run to Christ." And so he made sure, he said, "You are meeting me at noon today." So they met outside the chapel. They went in to have communion. And as he approached the table, he was broken. He was broken in tears. And then the man delivering the bread put it into his hand and said, "This is the body of Christ that was broken for you." The student describes in that moment that he was cut to the heart. That he realized in that moment that he had been running the wrong way. And that every single day he had the opportunity to meet Christ, who would forgive him of those sins that he was stuck in, and give him an opportunity to do something new. So what's for dinner? What's for dinner today? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The Lamb of God who gives us strength to obey and love the Father, the power to experience grace now, the ability to partake in the body and to be part of the body. What's for dinner is a new experience, a new covenant, this opportunity to run to Christ and experience the fullness of who Christ always has been and who he always will be. That at the table, all are invited to partake in the powerful transformative work of God's grace. The fullness of what God promised to the people in Exodus. The power and the presence that those in the early church experienced as they devoted themselves to breaking the bread meets us at the table today. So that when we come and we take this bread, we join Christ in saying and recognizing that this is his body, broken for you, to take and eat and do in remembrance of me. And we take this cup, We echo Christ in saying, this is the cup of the new covenant. This is blood that was poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of your sins. Do this in remembrance of me. So that when we come to the table and we take this bread and we dip into this cup, we're going to go back to intinction today. As we receive the body and the blood, we receive the fullness of Christ. And regardless of where we are or where we've been, the invitation is to run to Christ, to confess the things that in our hearts that block us from experiencing the fullness of who He is, experience a new life. And as death has always led to life, new life is available today. Let's pray. Good and gracious God, we give thanks for this meal.